John chapter 6. And we've been looking at Jesus and his discourse or his discussion and his teaching on that he's literally the bread of life. And what that has done is really upset and offended the Jewish leaders of the day. And they are rumbling and they're mumbling behind his back because they just can't take a teaching like that. And so Jesus, understanding that they're confused about this teaching of him being the bread of life, him being enough to satisfy, last week we looked, addressed their mumbling. And we're going to look at the same passage we looked at last week. We're going to look at an objection from John chapter 12, or a seemingly objection to what I was kind of presenting. And then we'll kind of look at what it means to be taught by God for a little while today. Again, if we might not see eye to eye on this idea of drawing, but that's okay. What's important is that we're found in Christ and we have unity in that. And the rest, we just allow the Spirit of God to reveal truth to us. So John chapter 6, verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about him, and this is why they grumbled, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They're offended by him coming down from heaven. They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day, as it is written in the prophets. And they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes from me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that the one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." So again, Jesus has been teaching, "I am the bread of life. I've come from heaven." He's been teaching that he has a uniqueness and equality with God. And that's really what has them grumbling. He's in essence said, "Yeah, me and God, we're united. We are together. What the Father wants, I do, and there's no distinction, and I come from him." They're grumbling about that. And as they're grumbling, Jesus no doubt hears it. Now, one of the reasons they're grumbling is because he said he's come from heaven, that he is the revealer of the Father because he has literally seen the Father. He's expounded on that later on. And so they're grumbling about that. And one of the reasons why is their human perspective, right? Their human perspective is this: you didn't come from heaven. You came from Nazareth. We know your father's Joseph. Your mother's Mary. Their human perspective is what they've seen, right? And what they've seen is that this is his father and his mother. What they're not seeing is what he's been trying to say to them. Well, and again, we looked at this more in depth last week. He doesn't give them a defense. He doesn't say, "Well, you've misunderstood. Joseph's only my earthly father. My heavenly father's my true father. Joseph's not, he's almost like an adoptive father." I mean, he could have given that kind of speech to them. He doesn't even go there. Because he's going to say to them, "You're not getting what I'm saying," and he's just quite blunt. He's not afraid of it. He goes, "You're not getting it because the Father hasn't drawn you. All that the Father draws, we're going to come," he's kind of saying, and we looked at that in depth more last week. We already looked at John chapter 6. "All the Father has given me, I will keep, and they will come." And so he's kind of going, "You don't get this," and it's kind of understandable that you don't get this. "Unless the Father draws you, you're not going to come." And last week I said to you that that's really where we have controversy over this passage. Most Christians will have no problem saying to you that because Jesus is the bread of life, we have eternal life. Everyone, I could go to just about any church in America and preach that and get a solid, wholeheartedly amen from those kind of churches that do that. There we go. That was me trying to get one. Every now and then. Yeah, there you go. I'm fishing. And I caught one. Anyways. Stop ADD. Settle down, Antonio. Get on task. Where we find disagreement in church majority is this idea of God drawing men unto himself. We looked more at that last week. So if you weren't here, I don't know if it's on the website yet, but it'll be up on the web, or even give you a copy of it, because I'm not going to re-preach that sermon again. But I gave you context all through John that seems to indicate that who God calls is going to come. That God's calling is just that. It's going to elicit the response that he wants. That is he drawing and giving are kind of seen in the same light. That all the Father draws are going to come to him. And again, that's where a lot of the Christianity is kind of split. And I said it last week, and this is my last time saying it. I don't think that we should be split. I think we should have dialogue over that. I think we should say, are we in Christ? Is your faith in Christ Jesus? It is. Okay, let's discuss this like brothers and not tear each other apart like dogs. And sadly, I was one of those that liked to tear apart like dogs. I remember being at Southern Seminary around the year 2000 and one or so. And I remember being at Sampy Hall on the fourth floor of Sampy Hall above the kitchen that always smelt not so good. And I remember being at 2 a.m. in the morning and my classmate and my brother that I love dearly to this day and I just yelling and arguing and fighting like dogs. And he was saying to me, God has to call you. And I would say to him, but God doesn't want a robot. And he would say to me, but you're not a robot. You don't want God. And God has to change your affections towards him. And I would go, but that's just robotic programming. And he would go, no, it's not. And then just literally yelling at 2 a.m. and all the brothers kind of empty out in the hallway and knocking on the door of Antonio's little room going, what in the world are you idiots doing? We're debating. And then they heard what we were debating over and they're like, oh, for crying out loud. We got class in the morning. And now I just say, why did I fight? Because God was going to reveal truth to me. And he was patient and gentle with me. And I just believe in being patient and gentle with other people as they wrestle with the Spirit of God and his word as they're trying to get to it, right? I think what's most important, and I've said it, and this will be maybe my mantra, I don't know, is that we let go of the rudimentary teachings and philosophies that we have and hold to the Lord's. And so I know that even as a scholar of the Word of God, I myself have to wrestle with the idea that I've got a worldview that sometimes I want to impose upon God. And sometimes I want God's Word to fit what I believe to be truth. But the problem is this, that God has said He is truth, and His Spirit is truth, and He has said that these are His words. And if God is true, how can He give me words that are not true? And so when I come at these crossroads that don't always make sense to me, I quite honestly just go, in faith, I'm kind of believing this, God. Change my heart because I'm having a hard time with it kind of thing. But I don't want my philosophy and my worldview to dictate who you are. I want to be transformed. I don't want a God that can be transformed. I want a God who is always, and that's who he is. I mean, his name is I Am because he is always. And so I'm just grateful that he doesn't have to change for me. And I'm so grateful that he changes me. And as we sang today, my friends that love hymns always say to me, we love hymns because they're theologically sound. We sang a praise chorus today that was straight from the scriptures, straight from the Word of God. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. That wouldn't, you know, verbatim, but that's the song that we sang from the scriptures. Guess what? If he started a good work in you, he will be faithful to complete it. And so if God is drawing someone, he is faithful to complete it. All the Father draws will come. And the problem is that humanity doesn't like at least God, as he's revealed himself to be. We have a problem, and our problem is a sin problem. Just be honest with you, sin has tainted our perspective of the Holy One. You may say to me, it's not fair that my father sinned, and by father I mean Adam, maybe even your literal father. It's not fair to me that Adam sinned, and therefore I now have this curse of sin upon me. And I would say to you, that's just the way the world works. Do you think it's not fair that you're an American today? Because most of you didn't migrate here. Most of you had a father and a mother or a family that came here from somewhere else. And so you're an American by the actions of your father. Well, is that not fair? Just as it's not fair, perhaps, that you inherited the sin nature of your father Adam because of his sin, it is even more unfair that God is going to give you righteousness. It is egregiously unfair that God would say you can be found in this father, and with it comes sin and death, or you can be found in this father, and with it comes life and righteousness. I think that is by far less fair than getting my father's sin nature. Getting perfection. That's just awesome. So I said to you last week that I believe, and again, we could disagree about this and still be brothers and sisters in the Lord, right? But I believe that God's drawing is effective, that as God draws, people come. As I've studied the scriptures we looked at in-depthly last week, I just see that happening. My last impetus for this is just this. God can do what God wants to do. I mean, this is the God that speaks and life happens. So why would we doubt that God could say, I want you, and you wouldn't come? Like, think about the powerfulness of this God, who all he said was, let there be light, and, pardon my word here, dang, there was light. Why would it be shocking that God would say, Ben, I want to draw you to me. I want to give you to my son Jesus. Why would that be shocking that that would be effective? I would say that God's powerful enough to do that. But again, I said to you that the primary, well, I'm sure there's other objections, but to be honest with you, most of the other objections that I've heard, and you might have some for me, but most of them that I've heard have been out of biblical objections, you know, like I said to you. Well, God didn't make a robot. One of the greatest ones that I've heard, and greatest objections, I would say, and not in terms of good, but one that I wholeheartedly don't even hold to anymore, is that God just wants you to love him. God doesn't want or need really anything. So it's not like God's lacking love. God's got plenty of love. The Father loves the Son better than we can even understand and comprehend. The Son loves the Father better than we can understand and comprehend. The Holy Spirit loves them all. I mean, God has everything he needs in and of himself. So it's not like God needed love. He's not sitting up in heaven, I'm really lonely and bored, and, you know, I just need something to love me, man. No. God was sufficient in himself. So it's not that God needed love, and so then if he needs love, he has to give you the freedom to choose or not choose kind of thing. Listen, God gave us the freedom to choose or not choose. Sin has impacted that freedom choice, and we're going to choose sin. It's been impacted. But I want to look today at probably what looks like a pretty strong argument at first, but then I don't know that it's so strong. And again, I say it's in the scriptures. John chapter 12, Jesus speaking. Here we go. John 12, verse 32. This is Jesus, and he's speaking of his death. So 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And so people object. Well, wait a minute. You just said that God draws people, and if God draws them, they come. And here's Jesus using the same word draw. And he's saying, if I'm lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. And so people use this objection. They go, see, aha, God can't draw people, because if he's drawing people in a way that they can't say no, you know, they can say no. Wait, I'm all confused. If he's drawing people and they have to come because his draw is effective, then when Jesus says, I'm going to draw all, then you got a problem, right, Antonio? Does that then mean that everyone's going to come? And so then you have a universalist problem. And if you have a universalist problem, I'm the first one to tell you, let's just all go home. If we're all going to come, I mean, I like you people, but I would have liked to have slept a little bit longer today. if we're all going to come, then there's a lot of stuff that I would probably be a beast to be around. Because what does it matter, right? Everyone's going to come, so let's just do whatever we want to do kind of thing. So what is this Jesus is speaking of, this idea that all are going to come? Is this a different kind of drawing? Well, right off the bat, and this is just a really easy explanation. You might not like it, but it's really an easy one for me. This verse in John chapter 12, verse 32, you know that word people? You know how that got there? Someone just put it in there. In Greek, original language, right? This is how this verse reads. I'll be lifted on the cross and I will draw all. The word was panta. It literally means all. So a translator came around and tried to figure out what does Jesus mean when he says he's going to draw all. And they wrote the word people in. So right off the bat, you could say, well, wait a minute. He may not be speaking about all people. Who is this all he's speaking of? I mean, Jesus' literal words were, I'm going to be lifted on the cross, I will draw all. Well, I think given context of John, given context that we've read, especially given context of what's going to happen later on in John chapter 12, which we looked at last week, but I'll read it again. John 12, 36, when Jesus had said these things, he departed and had hid himself from there. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so they would not be put out of the synagogue. And so it seems to be that Jesus isn't speaking about all people because he just said, later on in the passage, right, that not all came. He just said, in fact, a really hard teaching that I said to you is really, really, I think this is where the church has really split a lot, because this is a hard teaching, that God would harden, that God would say, you're blind, you're going to continue to be blind. Like, that is where the church just kind of goes, wait a minute. And I think the reason a lot of times why when we come to these difficult doctrines, for lack of a better word to say, but difficult teaching, I think one of the reasons that we struggle with it is because we have this innate desire inside of us to somehow protect God. And we feel like to say that God is going to harden or blind someone is to say that God's not good, right? Like something about that in our human, I'm just as bold and blunt as I can be, something about that in my humanity doesn't seem right, that God would go harden. That God would go, you're blind, and blind you shall remain. Like something about that makes you just go, if I tell someone that, they're going to say to me that my God is a bad God. Worse yet, if I say that to someone, they're going to say to me, you say that God is good and loving, then how do we have an evil world? And then you and I go, my God doesn't look so good right now. At least that's what I do. I just go, you know, honestly, if this is the first I've heard of this, that God allows evil to happen even though he could stop it, that God allows people to get hardened and blinds people, I mean, by the way, though, key to that phrase is that they're already blind. And key to that phrase is they're already hard. It's not that God's taking someone who's soft and making them hard. He's taking someone that's blind and make. No, what in essence is, we're all blind and hard. And some will remain that way. It's hard to proclaim that and then look at someone and say, God is good and loving. Yet he is good and he's loving. And I want to say to you, I mean, right off the bat, what jumps off my page and why I can say it to you is this, that he would allow anyone to see is good and loving because no one deserves to see. I'm grateful for a God who calls not based on merit, who just calls because he is good. I'm grateful for a God who reveals not based on merit. He just reveals because he's good. This is good. See, I think that part of the reason we have a hard time with tough teaching and expressing it and feeling a little queasy about God is I think we project humanity upon God. And we think that if God were like us, we know that it would all be messed up. See, if God was like us, then the blinding and hardening of hearts would just not be fair. Right? I would harden hearts and blind eyes for stupid reasons that you wouldn't. Yesterday, Connie and I were on Causeway Lumsden, whatever the name of the road is. Why do roads change names in Brandon all the time? Why is this John Moore and that whatever the junk it is, Parsons, and then later on it's going to be something? Why does it do that? I don't know where that came from, but why? Why can't it just be whatever? Okay. We were on Lumsden Causeway 50, 60, 92, whatever it's called, where I live. I think it's called Causeway where I live. We're on Causeway, and we're going to turn onto Gornto Lake Drive. I live off Gornto Lake. I don't know where Gornto Lake is. Someone needs to tell me about that, too, one day. But we're about to turn, and there's two turn lanes, right? You got a left one and a right one, and they're both turning into Gornto Lane. And right there is a Publix. Everyone loves Publix. BOGOs, and they take everyone's coupons, and you can get like $500 worth of groceries for $20. Yay. And so we're going that way. What's this got to do with anything? I'm telling you in a second. We're going that way, and every time without fail, if you're in that far right lane, you're probably there because you want to go to Publix. The problem is that people behind you don't always want to go to Publix, and they're not smart enough to figure out, no matter what, just get in the left lane. So they go in that right lane, and as soon as someone turns into Publix, they forget that someone was turning right next to them, and they don't even look, and they're like, I own the roads because I own Brandon because I'm the most important person in the world. And they just turn over, and they would hit your car, usually, or whatever. So that happened to us the other day. Yesterday, I'm just saying right now, harden that guy's heart. I wouldn't let that guy into the kingdom of heaven for nothing. Just wouldn't. That guy's frying. I don't care. I don't care what else he does after that. Dude almost wrecked my gold Taurus. Done. The flip side. Nice lady at the Y, she calls me with the sweetest little Indian accent in the world, like from Mideast India, Anthony or Antonio or Antony or Tony every morning. She's just in. I just like her. In. I don't care what, she cut you off, I don't care, she's in. She didn't cut me off, she calls me Antony. I like that. There are difficult issues when we proclaim that God is sovereign. I'm not mimicking that for a moment, but God ain't like you or I. He doesn't play the games like we do. It's difficult, I'm telling you, it's difficult for me to proclaim to you that I believe that God is so sovereign. There's nothing happening on this sphere or rock right now without Him. That's a hard thing to say. In light of last Sunday, Osama bin Laden got killed, but how long did it take? 10 years or something? How many people have died? And by the way, I'm grateful that justice has been carried out, yes, but nothing's changed. Number two is just becoming number one. Like, we're still at war, people. Friends will still go overseas. Hopefully they'll come back. I mean, that's just reality, right? So I live on a rock in a world that this is what God proclaims, that He's going to bring eternal peace. And that's His promise. He's going to do it. Eternal peace, a reign of peace. But I live in a world where we're fighting in Iraq and Afghanistan, and I guess, well, I don't even know where else we're fighting anymore. Every time I turn on TV, it's like someone else is being an idiot, and we're sending people over there next. Libya or something, I don't even know. It's all a mess over there. And I get the privilege to say, according to His word, he's powerful enough that He could just stop it tomorrow if He wanted to. And even though you and I will be affected by people who will lose their lives over these wars, I will still say to you that God is still good. Because this is what He's revealed. It's what He is. Oh, how unsearchable are His ways. But I can't dance around or shy around the teachings of the Word of God. Like, if I were going to do that, then I have to rip whole sections out, starting with right now, John chapter 6, a little phrase. All the Father gives me will come. I'd have to rip that out. Even more problematic, well, I'd have to rip out Isaiah. I'd have to rip out John chapter 12. I'd have to rip out Romans 12. Talking about a hard teaching. What if God desires to show his glory by making objects of wrath? I don't want to, but you want to wear that t-shirt, by the way? I we're all kind of giggling about it, but I bet I could make a buck off that shirt. I bet people wear it all day and thumb their nose at God about it. And again, I say to you, that's what the sin nature has done to us. They'd wear a shirt that says, I'm God's object of wrath, and they'd be laughing about it the whole way. And I pray that we'd be compassionate enough to be tearful over that and not be like stupid idiots. They don't know what they're doing. Oh, I pray we'd say that. They don't know what they're doing. God, open their eyes. To me, I think that, I think that if you believe God is revealing and drawing men to himself and that God has made that initiative, I don't think that makes you a weaker evangelist. And that's another argument I get. I get, well, you know, because you believe, in fact, I've had dear friends have left me, friendship with me, because they, well, you believe God has to draw them because of that, you're a horrible evangelist, and they just leave. No, I think it makes you a stronger one because it makes you patient and rely on God. It makes you, I'm teaching something hard right now, aren't I? I'm willing to teach this to anybody who's willing to listen, but I'm also willing to give God patience to be gracious to that person. I think that it should impact us to be more evangelistic. I think what happens when we put the impetus on us, that what we, one of two things, one, we get burnt out because it doesn't work. And we think we're a failure at evangelism, right? How many, I bet if I said to you, how many of you feel like you're a failure at evangelism? But like every one of us would be like, right here, me. So number one, I think that we get burnt out because I can't do it right. And I went to EE and I went to FAITH. I've got all these acronyms that all mean all this stuff. I can talk about it later. And feel like a failure and go to the next training. Or the other thing, and I'm not saying this happens to everybody, but it can make you very manipulative. You know what I'm saying? Have you ever met, that to me is the worst kind of form of evangelism. Like, you got problems, that's okay, just come to God, all your problems are going to go away. No, your problems are going to probably magnify and increase. Because you're going to be trying to abandon an old self for a new self, and they're in contrast with each other. And stuff that didn't bother you before is going to start to bother you now. And you used to think you were a good guy. This to me, by the way, part of my sanctification, and people are going to disagree with me, and I had a professor in seminary that disagreed with me, but I think as we go through the process of sanctification, I think instead of coming out holier, I think we find out how wretched we really were. I was just kind of taught that, you know, the more I grow in my faith, the less sin problem I have. No, the more I grow in my faith, the more I realize things I didn't think were sin are. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm way worse at 30. But if you ask anyone around me, like my parents and my family and friends, they tell me that I'm way better. And I'm going, you have no idea. That thing you thought was good about me, big sin problem. What are you talking about? Like, you held that door open for that old lady. Yeah, that's a huge sin problem. I did that out of pride. I wanted that. I've got a thing for old ladies, clearly. I love Janet. So I just wanted her. I wanted that old lady to love me. It was all about me. It had nothing to do with being transformed and renewed. Yikes, but that's a good thing. No, it wasn't a good thing. It was all about me. All right. I stopped confessing sin because once you do that, people call you out on it all the time. Like, you're a people pleaser. You told me. So that's it. No more. I'm not telling you any more of my sin problems. That I love old ladies. In a good, healthy way, by the way. I just realized that the year 2011. I do. Little side note. I love to spend time with older people because they have seen and experienced so much more of life. And sometimes we don't agree, but that's cool because I need to get to know like how you got that perspective because I need to learn. I need to know. And I love that, man, put me in a room with a little old person. I'll be there all day happy. So maybe I should go like get a job at a nursing home, but I can't change a diaper. Never mind. Scratch all that. I'll just go visit. Anyways. That was probably inappropriate. Can we edit that? Right? It's Mother's Day. I'm being casual. Moms think that you're cute. My mom says that all. Oh, my baby's so adorable. Even when I do bad things, did anyone else? No? Just my mom? All right. So John, chapter 12. So I think that in the context of in the light of John chapter 12, I don't think Jesus is speaking of all people being drawn to him in the way that God's going to draw people to him. I think we can either explain it as all his sheep are going to be drawn to him. I think that probably makes more sense. We can explain it that he's not speaking of drawing them to him in a salvation kind of way, that somehow his being lifted is going to draw men towards him, but not in relationship with him. I don't know, but this is not speaking of Jesus drawing all people to him universally into relationship kind of a thing. I personally am going to hold to the idea that he's speaking of all his sheep, and that's why he just left it blank. So we have this idea here then that God is drawing men to himself, and that the people that God draws are going to come. And so that gets completed with this next phrase. And so Jesus answers them, back to John chapter 6, verse 43. Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." So how is it that God draws people to himself? Through teaching them. How is it that he teaches them? Through revealing himself. How is it that he has revealed himself? Through the prophets and through ultimately Jesus. And now Jesus is going to give them this little counter reference right now, because he just said, all right, all that the Father draws is going to come. He said, give will come. But now he said, all will draw and I will raise them up in the last day. And then he goes to say, how is it they come? They come because the Father is teaching them. The Father teaches them. So their very next objection is probably going to be, Father's teaching them. No one's seen the Father. So I love it. Jesus goes on to say, not anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God, who has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. So God is drawing through the revelation of himself, primarily through the Word of God, for us today, but for them, certainly, and even us, through Jesus Christ being the ultimate revealer. Why? He has seen the Father. He has come from the Father. This is why we hold Jesus to really a high esteem. It's not just that he's a good teacher. You know, I'm not going to go that whole, what was that guy, C.S. Lewis thing, good teacher, lunatic. Forget all that mess. It's not that all that. It's even beyond all that. He is the revealer of God. Do you want to know God? You need to know Jesus kind of thing, right? It's why that mantra or that bracelet or whatever you want to call it became such a fashionable and cool thing, right? That what would Jesus do? Why was that so important? Because Jesus has revealed God. And I don't know about you, but I want to do what God does. Although I really don't like the "what would Jesus do" thing, because I just thought it was silly, because it just got out of hand. What would Jesus do? Would he eat a peanut butter and jelly sandwich? Maybe. It got really out of hand. This was a real campaign. When would Jesus drive an SUV? What? Well, you know, because it's a gas guzzler and it's bad for the environment. Dude, for real? Would Jesus drive in it? I don't know. He didn't have that problem. He didn't have to worry about it. How about this, though? We should be good stewards. Just be a good steward. Take care of the planet. I'm not saying we got to go all crazy and go completely green, but guess what? God did put us on this earth to watch over his creation. So let's do a good job at it. Now, you know, we could be militant about it, or we could be the other extreme of it, and we could be, well, we're to rule over this world and use it like we want to. And to that person, I just want to say, how about being a good steward with what God gave you? So would Jesus drive an SUV? Maybe. If it was a hybrid, I don't know. But he wouldn't drive a smart car, because they're just... No, I'm just joking. Because he couldn't fit the 12 in it, man. That's why.
He'd be driving.
You ever heard that cheesy joke? He'd be driving a Honda Accord because the disciples were all in one accord. Amen. Told you it was a bad joke. So we have here that God is drawing people to him by teaching them of himself. This is why I proclaim the word of God. This is why I'm going to teach the word of God, because this is how God is going to draw people to himself. And Tony, I'm still having a hard time with this concept. What does it exactly mean to be taught by God? I think, for what it's worth, he says later on, Jesus is going to say that he's going to give us the Spirit. The Spirit's going to be our counselor, our helper, and he's going to be a Spirit of truth. And I think that God teaching us the word is not just an intellectual knowledge of the word. It's I see it and I believe it kind of thing. I think that's what it means that God is teaching his people. And I say that because I'm firmly convinced, and you can debate this with me, but I think I'm right. And I just said I'm firmly convinced, though. But I'm firmly convinced that if we went to Princeton Divinity School, we would find some cats there who know this word, I'm going to say it, intellectually probably know it better than I do. They could look at it and tell you the meaning, they've studied it, and they could just look at you and go, but it's not true. It's not true. And I would say, well, you've not been taught by God. I think being taught by God is not just, I get this, it's this is truth. And it might not even be, it might be, to be taught by God is going through this period of, I don't fully understand you, God, but it's true. Versus the flip side, an intellectual knowledge is just, I got it. Know exactly what that means. Thanks. Have a good day. Peace. And not affected by it whatsoever. But the children of God are taught by God to be revealed the truth of God. And so when they look at the word of God, it's not just mere intellectual, no, it's a transformation, right? We're being transformed. It's this is true. It's going back to what I said earlier. When we get to the hard teaching, it's, I'm having a hard time right now telling my friends in this room that you're a good God when their child just died. But you are, because you have revealed it. And I'm your child and you've taught it. And right now, that's all I've got to give these people, is that you are good and you are loving and you have a purpose and you have a plan. All the children of God will be taught by God. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now we'll pick up next week with this phrase, and I will give the bread I give for the life of the world is my flesh, because they're going to grumble about that too, and also because we need further understanding about that. But we look at now. So God is calling and drawing, and without him calling or drawing, we don't even understand him. But as he draws us, he's teaching us to understand him, to recognize him. Jesus later on will say, my sheep hear my voice. What is that? And that is someone being taught of God, by God. And so they're recognizing him and they're following him. Again, to me, that's why I'm grateful for my job, but I don't want any Antonio followers. I'm grateful that I get the opportunity to teach, but I want you to be taught ultimately of God, because I've been wrong in the past, maybe even today. But God will reveal truth, and God is truth. So he goes on to say to them the less controversial part of this whole passage, right? Truly, truly, whoever believes in me will not die, but live forever. And remember, they've been going on about, well, okay, you're bread, but you know, our fathers had bread. And so they were going back to this manna thing, which just cracks me up, by the way, because there's human fallibility again. They're talking about this manna thing like it was this great thing, and I'm not saying it wasn't, but their fathers grumbled over the manna. They're looking at it now through the eyes of nostalgic thinking, right? Yeah, you think about that? I've been thinking about that lately because I spent the day with my mom yesterday, and I was just looking back on incidents growing up and looking back at them now. The nostalgicness of it is just kind of a fun thought, but living through it, not so much. You know what I mean? Like when you recount something later on, you tend to paint it in a better light, usually. Sometimes if it was horrific, you don't. But you know what I'm saying? Like sometimes, so nostalgic, so they're talking about their fathers now like they were good, right? Oh, our dads got manna. And they were so grateful God gave them manna. And Jesus, I just love Jesus. Like, yeah, they got manna. But this is Antonio thinking back on that. They grumbled all about that too. Like they were like, give us something new to eat. They rebelled, even though they got manna from God. But look what Jesus, I love Jesus, just looks at him and goes, yeah, your fathers had manna, and yeah, they ate it, but they died. Dead. I'm going to give you bread, and you're not going to die, and that's me. One of the things that as I've been studying the Bible lately, in light of we've been looking at Romans on Wednesday nights, about once a month now, but whatever. We've been looking at it when we can. In Romans, we've been looking at this contrast comparison of Adam and Jesus. And now we're looking at this comparison between manna and Jesus. I just love when you look at them side by side, and this is all part of God's masterful plan. Like Jesus just outweighs whatever he's being put up against. You got some manna that you didn't even know what it was. That's what it's called. We don't know what this is. I'm going to give you bread for which you'll never die. I mean, who doesn't take that? Who doesn't go, yeah, I'd rather have everlasting bread than I'm still going to die and I'm going to eat this bread every day and not be satisfied by it? Who doesn't take that choice? Humanity doesn't take that choice. Because sin has so tainted their sight of the bread of life that they think the little crumb is so much greater than the actual bread. How many times, and this is just the closing last thought, think about how God has to teach us and reveal to us. How many times did you hear the gospel message before you really believed it? I heard it a bajillion times. I just went to a church that after every preaching, you had to have an invitation. At the invitation, you had to have a full explanation of the gospel every time. And sometimes God revealed that someone had to get saved that day, and you couldn't leave until someone got saved that day. And you had to sing 30 Just As I Am's. Like, I didn't even know those 30 verses to Just I Am, but maybe we just sang it 30 times. I don't know. But it was just we'd get Just As I Am with. And we get to that last phrase, and the guy'd go, oh, I feel it. Any minute now, someone's coming. So I don't know. I've probably been saved like 30 times, maybe, because I just was hungry. Maybe that's sacrilegious. I'm sorry, but someone had to get saved, or we're going to be there all day. No, but seriously, I heard the gospel a million times. I could recite it. I could tell you it. I could tell it to someone else, whatever. But I didn't believe it. I didn't. Man, from womb almost to about the age of 12, I'd probably heard the gospel 50 million times. And one day at that same church, we had a revival, fish fry. Those are good. And the guy, I can't tell you what the sermon was. It could have been a horrible one. It could have been a great one. I don't know. But I just know that day was the day. And he didn't have to say, I feel someone's getting saved. And there was no fakeness to it. I just went running down front and said, I need Jesus. I heard that message 50 million times. What happened? God was drawing me. And God called me, and I came ultimately because God had changed me. But it wasn't because I had a better intellectual understanding of the gospel. It's not like the guy finally, it wasn't like I was sitting in that little pew, hard wooden pew in Wauchula thinking, Brother Jim, it finally makes sense today. I finally get it. Thank you. I finally see it. I see that I'm wretched and he's perfect and he had to die so I don't have. Thank you. That all makes sense today. That's not what happened at all. What happened is that God said, this is truth. And I said, I'm following you. And I have learned some good things and bad things along the way since that 12-year-old boy sitting in that hard wooden pew. But the same thing remains true today as it did then. I will be taught by God. The Word of God is where I'm going to get my teaching. And I'm going to allow God to change me, and I'm not going to try to change God. And I think this will be a good thing for me to do. And so, Jesus is better than a whatever it's called bread, and he's better than Adam. And so I'm asking you to search the scriptures to see if they're true. And if you have any inkling or any sense, and you don't understand what this even means, but you have anything like, man, God's doing something in my life, I'm asking you to yield to him. I'm asking you to just, I'm not asking you to pray the simple sinner's prayer. I'm asking you to pray this: God, reveal yourself. Reveal truth. Is in fact Jesus your son? Is in fact Jesus the Savior of the world? If he is, I want to rest in his work. And that to me is what it's going to take for you to get into the kingdom of righteousness. So, will you listen to the Spirit of God if he's calling? And will you be brave enough to seek him out? I'm going to pray for us. And listen, no arm twisting. Whenever, if ever you're ready, I'm willing to kind of journey this with you, whatever. And if you're not ready, just continue to pray. I need to know truth. I think that's a good prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I thank you so much for the opportunity it was today to proclaim your word. Father, I want to thank you so much for my brothers and sisters who are so compassionate with me. In the past, we've come across, or I've had the privilege of teaching some hard teachings, God. Some like today, and it's been uncomfortable for me to do, but God, today I just had a boldness and freedom. First, I know that I got it because your spirit is living and active, and it is my counselor and my helper. But secondly, Father, I can't help but think it's not because of the compassionate attitude my brothers and sisters have with me, God. Father, I know that we don't always see eye to eye, even in the interpretation of your word. But my prayer is, Father, that you'll give us humility and gentleness as we debate these issues, God. And I thank you so much that that's what I've met here, Father. God, for those who are still wrestling with who Jesus is, still wrestling with how they come into relationship with you, Father, my prayer is the same for them as it is for my own son, as it is for anyone that is having these questions. Father, will you reveal yourself to be true, God? Father, will you just call and show, Father? And I thank you, God, that you do this, God. And I thank you, Father, that you call people that I would never call. And I thank you, Father, that you're gracious and you're good and you're merciful. Father, thank you for your grace and mercy that none of us deserve. And Father, thank you that you've given it to us. Now, Father, as we close again, thank you for our mamas. May they be blessed today, Father, as we rejoice in